Colossians chapter number 3. So maybe we'll begin in verse 11. I realize we've covered this, but where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So Paul is calling us that our life outwardly be in line with, and you know, I don't believe that it's, I don't believe it's as hard for that to happen. You know, there's a lot of trying to get man to do better. But the problem is there's not being anything done on the inside. But if God has done a work on the inside, there is a desire instigated by God to live in a manner not that's just in accordance with the written Word of God, but there's a desire to live in a manner according to the Spirit of God that dwells in you. See, man is trying to whoop people into living for God when they don't have anything in them to give them a desire to live for God. Paul is going to say in a verse or two, he's going to talk about that put of all these things, above all these things, put on charity, love. So now just think about this. Paul says over in 2 Corinthians, the love of Christ constraineth us. Right? So the love of Christ constraineth. It holds us in. It brings us in. But now think about this. If there's no love of Christ there, from my standpoint, there's no love of Christ from me toward Him, you know what all of this is? Legalism. That's all it is. It's just legalism. I want you to live like you're supposed to. I'm going to get up and I'm just going to hammer on the way you're living. You know what I ought to do? I ought to pray that God would save you. I ought to pray that God would send His Word and send His conviction, that He would save you, transform you on the inside, and the transformation that takes place on the inside would give you a desire to bring the outward man into line with the Word of God. But remember this now, that the Pharisees were great legalists. You know what they needed? Did they love the Lord Jesus Christ? They hated Him. But to look at them on the outside, they had all the right works, didn't they? So can I judge a book by the works? Can I judge to see if someone's a Christian by the works? I say that the works is a possibility to manifest what's there. But you know, the Spirit, be ye filled with the Spirit. Do these two go together? Absolutely. See, they go together. Paul says this, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, putting up with one another, being willing as God forbore with us one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you." I believe right there is a great mark of whether people are really saved or not. Is there any forgiveness? You know, a lot of people, they say they're saved and they're going to live morally, but now you cross them. Let me ask you, you ever done anybody wrong? Have you? You ever said the wrong thing, maybe in a moment of heated anger or passion? You ever done the wrong thing? It got back to your brother, to your sister, to the church, to the family. Were you willing to forgive? Would you forgive them? See, if there's no spirit of forgiveness, I say this, there is no likeness of Christ whatsoever in you. You look, if you say that you're a child of God, I want you to look at what God forgave you of through the Lord Jesus Christ. And my brother, my sister, can say something or do something and cross me, and I'm unwilling to forgive them. Who are you? Are you greater than God? Are you bigger than God? That God would forgive you, and you're not willing to forgive your brother, your son, your daughter, your husband, your kindred, your neighbor. I tell you that spirit, you see, we need to try the spirits and see if they're of God or not. The Pharisees, they had the morality. They had the legalism. But I tell you, Paul is not calling the church to live by legalism. Paul is calling the church to live by a transformation taking place in the heart. And he says this. Now you look at this scripture with me. Verse 14. "And above all things." What about that? "Above all these things. Humbleness, kindness, meekness, humbleness of mind, long-suffering, forbearing, forgiving, putting away malice and blasphemy and filthy communication. Above all these things, put on charity, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness." You know what brings it all together? Love brings it all together. Love brings it all together. Peter said that love covers a multitude of sins. Right? How do you put up with that husband? How do you put up with that wife? How do you put up with those rebellious boys and girls? I tell you how you do. You love them. You love them. And that is what Paul is saying brings all of this together. That there is a love, not only a love for God, not only a love for Christ, but there's a love for our fellow man. You know, if I don't love my fellow man, if I hate my fellow man, and I have no spirit of love, when he crosses me, that's it. No more. There's no forgiveness. There's no love. There's no favor. You know what I'm going to say? I told you he'd do that. That's what I'm going to do for my fellow man. But love is what brings all of this together. Now you think about how that God so loved us. How that God loved us while... You think about the words of that song that they sung a minute ago. How that God sought us when a stranger, when wandering from the fold of God,
when rebelling against God, when I'm prone to wonder, does God quit loving me because I'm prone to wonder? Thank God He doesn't throw us away. And Paul is saying to the church at Colossae, I want you to, above all things, put on charity. So now remember what he's talking about. He's talking about putting on a garment. He said, I want you to put on love like you was wearing a garment. I want you to put on love. Now, you know what might be on the inside? My undergarments might be, it might be humbleness of mind. It might be forgiveness. But you know, my outer garment is love. You think folks can see that? You think they can see whether you care about them or not? Paul said, above all things, put on, so adorn, put on the life, put on charity, put on love, which is the bond. So now, you think about that. That is what ties us all together. I believe it's in Ephesians. Paul says this, talking about the armor. Put on you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. And you know what brings all of that together? I believe it's truth, isn't it? And taking the shield of faith, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto. You know, all of this, and taking, standing therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So, what binds it all together? Paul says in Colossians, what brings us all together in one bond of unity is love. Isn't that true? Isn't that really true? That's what binds our hearts together. So Paul says this, and above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So what does that word mean? That means completeness. You know, if I'm missing that, preacher, I don't know about all of that. I mean, I've got all of these other things. Well, listen to what Paul says. Paul said in Corinthians chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Any feeling in a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal? Any love, any favor, any help, any hope? And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding of all mysteries, all knowledge, though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. I tell you, charity is what brings us all together. Philippians chapter number 2, verse 1 through 5. Listen to what Paul said. If there be any consolation, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, the same love, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in the lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How did he love us? I tell you, when we were unlovable, unthinkable, no regard toward God, desiring to be away from Him, wanting to kill Him. You know what? You know what He said? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. My gosh, what love. What love that He would lay down. That's what binds us together, folks. And you know, I don't have that. He put that in there.
it's in Philippians or in Thessalonians, he talks about love, and he talks about it in the sense that you don't have to be taught. God puts it there. And that is there because God put it there. It's not in us naturally. It's not our nature to love. It's not our nature to forgive. It's my nature to want to be vengeful. It's my nature, if you don't do like I do and think like I think, it's my nature to go away from you, to run you down, to talk about you. But God put a new nature in us. Putting on Romans 13 and verse 10, what does Paul say there? Paul says in 13 and 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You know, you could try to whip me in with legalism, but love is better, isn't it? Isn't it better for me to desire to help you than for me to be told that I have to? If I'm told that I have to and I help you, how do you accept that? Reluctantly. But if I help you because I want to and I love you, you can receive that graciously. What a difference that love makes. So the Lord says love is the fulfillment of the law. He tells us in Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 22, 5 and 22, the fruit of the Spirit, first one, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and I'll say no limit. No limit and no law against that, is there? We got all of these other things that Paul talks about to the Colossians, and he says, I want you to get rid of this. I want you to put this away. I want you to take this off. But love, thank God for love. And Peter said in 1 Peter 4 and 8, he said, love covers a multitude of sins. So Paul says this, and let, and above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So now you think about this. Listen to what? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. So there's the church again. There we are collectively again. And be ye thankful. So let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So that peace. So if I'm going to be at peace with God, I'm going to have to be in agreement with God. Amos said it like this, can two walk together lest they be agreed? So for me to have peace with God, I'm going to have to be in agreement with God. Would you say that's true? And if I'm at peace with God, you know what I have there? I have a great rest. I have a great security. I have something that I can lay down and rest myself on. I'm in agreement with God, and I rest, and I have peace there. So as you think about that, this rest, how can I have peace with God? Paul wrote to the Romans, and he said this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if I'm complete in Him, you know what I am? I'm at peace with God. Am I at rest? I'm resting in what Jesus has done. Paul says this, I want you to let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So that word rule means this, it's to umpire. So let me ask you this. For me to continue to have peace with God, I'm not just talking about justification. I'm not talking about I'm just saved. But for me to have peace with God and rest in that and have security and assurance, you know what I'm going to have to do? I'm going to have to let the Word of God umpire my life. I'm going to have to be directed by the Word of God. You see, if I'm going against the Word of God,
the Word of God is not umpiring my life, if I'm not ruled and be ruled, let the peace of God rule in your life. Let the peace of God be the umpire. Let the peace of God, let the Word of God be what directs and helps you to make the right decisions. And you know what you'll find? If you do that, look at the verse. Let the Word of God, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So if the peace of God is going to rule in my hearts, look at the next verse. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So if the Word of God is ruling in my heart, you know what that adds to? The peace of God. The security and the me believing, me being assured that I'm in the peace of God. And you know how that's brought about? I let the Word of God and the peace of God umpire and govern and direct the decisions that I make. If I remember that Jesus died for me that I could have peace with God, if I remember that I was dead and He died, that I'm no longer going to be living for me but for Him, I'm going to let the Word of God and the peace of God rule in my life. That is going to help me to have even more peace, more security, more rest, more assurance of my salvation. Right. Now, you know this. I hear people say this all the time. You know, I've sinned and I've done this and I've done what I knew I shouldn't do. And I just don't know if I'm saved or not. What brought about that feeling? Not being ruled. Not being ruled by the Word or the peace of God. So if I'm going to govern my own life separate from the peace of God, separated from the Word of God, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to be doubting my salvation all the time. I'm not going to find a place to rest. My bed's going to be hard and there's going to be gravel underneath it. Every day of my life, I'm going to be worried about whether I'm really saved or lost or in the will of God, out of the will of God, in the peace of God, out of the peace of God, if God's my enemy or if God's at peace with me. I'll tell you, if we'll be governed and ruled by the peace of God and by the Word of God that dwelleth in our heart, if we'll be governed and umpired by that, it'll make our life a whole lot better. It will. These go together. This goes together. And above all things, put on charity, the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, where is that? In the heart. Let that rule in your heart, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now, we're going to be brought into unity. Unity, if I am governed and umpired and ruled and my decisions are made by the Word of God dwelling in my heart and by the peace of God, desiring to keep that peace. Remember what he said in Ephesians? Keeping the unity of the peace. Sorry, I'm not. I'm not finding it, I'm sorry. But Paul is talking about us having that unity. That unity, desiring to have that unity. And you know that, if I'm going to be in union with God, I'm going to have to be ruled by that is on the inside, from the heart, that we be ruled and forbearing above all. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, being thankful in one body, and be ye thankful. Paul says in 5:20 of Ephesians, he says it like this, 5:20, Paul says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians 4:6, Paul says this, 4:6 in Philippians, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Do I have anything to be thankful for? I tell you what, if I've got peace with God, I've got everything to be thankful for. If I have peace with God and the wrath of God is not abiding on me, I have everything to be thankful for. But not only that, go on with me in Thessalonians 5:18. You know, this is a command. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 15. 13 and 15, Paul says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I tell you, the only way that I have any peace with God, the only way that there's any peace on the inside, the only way that I can have that assurance of salvation and rest is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for that he has afforded us. I've got everything to be thankful for. And you do too, honestly. You want to see somebody that's unthankful? Listen to Romans 1:21. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Well, I tell you, we've got something to be thankful for, don't we? And Paul goes on to say this in the next verse. He says, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So it's amazing. Let and dwell are the same word. So let the word of God dwell in you richly. That word there means to inhabit, to live in, or to be at home. So where does the word of God need to live? Where does it need to dwell? Where does it need to inhabit? It needs to inhabit my heart, my inner part. You know, does this laying on the shelf at my house, is that of any benefit to me? But boy, if it lives and it inhabits and it lives in and it dwells in my heart, how wonderful is that? Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So let that Word of God, what Word of God? So when Paul wrote this, let's imagine when Paul wrote this, we didn't have maybe all of the Gospels. We didn't have all of the epistles. What Word of God would that be? I believe it would be that Word of God, the good news of the Gospel, that Jesus Christ has come and died in our place that you and I might have peace with God. Let that Word of God, let the Lord Jesus Christ dwell in you richly. How can He dwell in me richly? By the Holy Ghost. By the Holy Ghost, Christ dwells within me. Is that not true? Is that I take the written Word of God, I let that go through my mind, it transforms my mind. It makes a new creature. The Holy Spirit of God convinces me of that. And that Word of God dwells in my heart richly. That Word of God dwells in there by the Spirit of God. Abundantly. Abundantly, the Word dwells in my heart abundantly, abundantly and richly by the Spirit. These two go together. The Word of God has to be there, but the Spirit of God brings the wisdom. The Spirit of God has to be there for Jesus Christ to dwell in my heart. If there's no Spirit of God in my heart, there is no Jesus Christ in my heart. There is no salvation without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Paul says to us, let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the Word of God, let that Word of God dwell in you extraordinarily rich, abundantly rich. Ephesians. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Now listen to the next verse in Ephesians 5 and the verse in Colossians. I'm going to read Ephesians 5. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I'm going to read Colossians. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Looks like he's got the same thing in mind, don't it? It looks like the indwelling of the Spirit and the indwelling of the Word of God, if He inhabits my heart, whether it be by the Spirit or by the Word, can I separate those two? Who wrote the Word? The Spirit. Right? So if the Spirit... let. That word right there means to dwell or to inhabit. So let the Word of God dwell, inhabit, take up residence, and let that rule in your life. Let that richly. I tell you what, I don't know how you feel, but I know how some of you feel. You read this, and you read this, and you read this, and one day you read it, and God Almighty comes by, and it goes from here to here, and I tell you, God opens that Word. And now that Word of God is not in my mind only. Now that Word of God is dwelling in my heart richly. Now I have a brand new revelation of what that Word of God really means to me. As I dwell, as I make room, as I fix a place. You know what that Shunammite woman did? She made a little place. She fixed a little chamber on the wall. When the man of God came by, he turned in there. I wonder, have we got any place for the Word of God? Do we make any preparation when the Word of God... You see, right here we are tonight. How interested are we? I can tell a whole lot. I can. But that Shunammite woman made a little chamber on the wall. You know something? I believe this. You can study it out. Maybe Joseph or John Wayne might put a little more light on it. I don't believe he had to come through her house to get there. I believe he was free. He had a little chamber. She had a little chamber on the wall where any time he passed by, he could go in. Prepared by her for him. You got a little chamber, ladies and gentlemen. And if that little chamber is not prepared, if that little chamber doesn't have a welcome, and listen, you can hang out the welcome sign, but I tell you, God's trying the Spirit. God's trying the Spirit to see if He really is welcome. And I tell you what, when he turned in, it was clean. When he turned in, the bed was made. When he turned in, the table was clean. When he turned in, there was a lamp in there that he could light, and there was a stool where he could sit down or where he could study. There was a place made for him to come in and dwell there, and she made that place. You and I'll have to do the same thing. If you expect God to turn in and to reveal His Word unto you, you're going to have to make Him a little chamber that He can turn in anytime He wants to and let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Wouldn't you like for the Word of God to dwell in you richly? You know, I might recite the Ten Commandments. But boy, if I had them down in here and they dwelt there richly, if they dwelt there by the Spirit of God, if they dwelt there and I had an understanding it wasn't all natural and all carnal, wouldn't that be so much better? Oh, that'd be so much better. So I believe Paul is saying in Colossians, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. I believe that he's saying in Ephesians, let your life be filled with the Spirit of God. And you know what it's going to do? I'll tell you, whether it's in Ephesians and whether it's the Word of God or whether it's the Spirit of God who wrote the Word of God, I believe if He dwells in us richly and we're filled, you know what's going to come out of our mouth? There's going to be songs and psalms and hymns and praise and thanksgiving by the grace of God to the Lord. You know, this is not dead. What God gave me is not dead. You mean God can make a man emotional? I'm going to say this, that emotions don't necessarily mean God's there, but I do believe this. I believe that God can make His children emotional. I believe that God can overcome the natural emotions and the natural way that man operates. And when God dwells in us richly through His Word and through His Spirit, He can bring out of you. Now, you tell me, was He reading it? Was He silent? No, I tell you, there was songs and psalms and hymns and praise for the grace of God unto the Lord. Yeah, boy, certainly is. And you know, David said this. David said, He brought me up out of a horrible pit and set my feet on a solid rock, established my going, and put a song in my heart. David must have had something on the inside that instigated, that brought out what was on the inside to the outside. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Teaching. So if you think about teaching, if I think about that, that's imparting in a positive sense, a positive truth. Paul tells Timothy, he said this, and these things, 2 and 2, and these things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I tell you, Paul wanted Timothy that he would give what he had and Paul had imparted to him. I want you to give that to some other people. I want you to give that to faithful people. You know, they ain't no need. The truth is, and I don't say this wrong or disrespectfully, and by the Word of God, it's never wasted. But you know, there's a lot of times that the Word of God goes out and it's of absolutely no benefit to the people sitting here. Now, I'm not saying that it's not doing a job. Because you can hear it, you can believe it, you can embrace it and be helped by it, and you can ignore it and still be accountable for it. Okay? But Paul says this, those things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou. You know what he's doing? Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Isn't that what Paul's talking about? I want you to have something in your heart. And I want you to teach. And I want you to admonish. I want you to warn them. I want you to teach them on the good things. And I want you to admonish them if their behavior and their lifestyle is out of line, that there's consequences to that. I want you to do that. And listen, You know something? Everything, Paul says this, admonishing one another. So can there be teaching? Can there be positive teaching? And can there be a warning of consequences through the same song? I believe there could. Could there be out of the same psalm? Could there be out of the same hymn? Could there be singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord? So these actions, these songs, they, you know what they are? They're coming out of the mouth, but it's a reflection of what's in the heart, isn't it? Isn't it really a reflection of what's in the heart? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So would you say this, that if the Word of God was dwelling richly, what if Paul had used the word scarcely? Do you think you could tell a difference in how full that was? You know, there's enough water in that pitcher right there to run this cup over. I tell you, there's enough of the goodness, the grace, the mercy, the love, the favor, the Spirit, and the power of God to run every one of our hearts over. But you know, I'm going to have a place for it to dwell. I'm going to have to make a place for it, Chris. Let me tell you this. There's all kinds of campaigns going on. Literally, naturally, campaigns all over our country, especially right here in Western North Carolina, right? You know what they're after? They're after your attention. They're after your vote. They're after you committing to them. Let me tell you this. The world is campaigning for your heart. The world is campaigning for your time. The world wants to dwell in you richly in opposition to the Word of God and the Holy Ghost dwelling in you richly. Most of the times, it's true here as well. Most of the times, you can go to a revival meeting, and before the revival meeting, I tell you, it sounds like I don't know what going on in the church. The service goes on, nothing said. No praise, no song, no thanks for God. You know what's coming out of the mouths of people before the service? The fullness of the world. That's what's going on. Their mind, their heart, I mean, here we are. We're here for revival. We're here that the church could be revived. We're here that our people could be saved. But you know what's coming out of the heart? All the talk of the world. It's the truth. I tell you, folks, the world is in competition for your heart. The devil wants your heart. And you are going to have to make a place for the Word of God to dwell richly, or the devil will dwell there. You don't run him off, he'll be there. So, a little more. Teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart. What kind of grace? With grace in your heart to the Lord. You know what? I believe that would be great thanksgiving of what God has done in us, done for us, singing with grace. What do you think that really means? I believe that it means this, plain and simple. Sing with the Spirit. Sing with the understanding. And what do we say grace is? We say that grace is the divine influence of Almighty God on the inside, reflected in the outward man. So if I'm going to sing with grace unto the Lord, it's going to be because the indwelling Holy Spirit brings a song out of my heart that radiates and glorifies Jesus. Bear with me just one more verse, if you could. And whatsoever you do, do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So you just think about this. And you know, this is so simple, but it is so huge. It is so hard to do. Everything that you do, do it unto the Lord. Boy, you talk about getting down to where we live. You talk about everything. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, let my actions be with consistent with what I say God has done in my heart. Let me act in a manner. Let me speak in a manner that is consistent with what I say God has done in my heart. So I just ask you, is that a battle for you? I'll say for me, that is a battle. That every word that I say, every action that I do, that it is for the Lord, that it's to glorify Him. That I believe this is the very same thing. I really do. I believe this is the same thing in Romans 14, and you know the verse. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. My actions. You know, if God could bring it across my mind, Greg, is that the right thing to do? If I have to question, I should leave it alone, shouldn't I? Wouldn't that be in line with this verse? If there is any question whatsoever, I should probably leave that alone, shouldn't I? So whatever you do, whether it's in word or deed, do it as unto the Lord. You know, I realize this. You know, Paul says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In line, so you think that my actions, I'm a child of God. And if you're saved, you're a child of God. Are my actions in line with my brother? Are my actions in line with being a son or daughter of God? Are my actions and my words in line with being an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ? Am I doing as Jesus would do? We could get us a bracelet. We could get us a t-shirt. But if that was really, really true, what would Jesus do? Not a cliche, but if that were true from my heart, my God, what a life that would exemplify. If all I did was in line with the way that Jesus would do, would that not be wonderful? I tell you what would happen. There'd be more and more of the Word of God dwelling and the Spirit of God dwelling richly in us. There'd be more singing, more psalms, more praise, more grace unto the Lord through Jesus. Whatsoever you do in deed, do all in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Help us. God, help us to be mindful that we are, whether we realize it or not, we're what the world sees as a Christian. God, help us that we don't mislead them and misdirect them, that I don't have something on. See, all of that Paul's talking about, like wearing a garment. Don't let me have something on that makes them question whether I'm really a child of God or not. Don't let something come out of my mouth that it doesn't exalt the Lord Jesus Christ.
Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. By His Spirit,